Dear congregation, turn please with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. In verses 21 through 23, where we find the words of our text, Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Congregation, the sobering words before us this evening are not spoken about Hindus, Buddhists, or Muslims. They're not spoken about atheists or agnostics. They hit much closer to home than we might want to imagine. For the people in our text, those who call Christ Lord, Lord, are people like you and like me. People who have made a profession in church. People who hold, at least in their minds, to what the Bible says. And these people, so very much like us, meet a very solemn, a very stark, and a very sad end. Shouldn't we want to know more? And so on this last Lord's Day, this last service on the Lord's Day of 2020, we do well to take stock of where we stand with respect to these solemn words of the Lord Jesus. Where do they find us tonight? To whom do they drive us tonight? May we be given, each of us, something that Pastor Al Martin has called Judgment Day Honesty. Judgment Day Honesty. That is the kind of honesty about our lives that we will have on the great day of judgment. And that we will wish we had during our lives. And it's the kind of honesty that we need to have tonight with the Lord's help and by His grace. The theme with the Lord's help is, many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord. We'll see, first of all, the solemn reality pictured. And secondly, the saving relationship pressed. Many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord. The solemn reality pictured, the saving relationship pressed. Well, who is the one speaking these most solemn words? Contrary to what we might think on the surface, if we just simply heard these words, we might think that they were some thundering curse of Moses on Mount Sinai, threatening the people of Israel. Or we might think that these sure sound like words of some prophet of doom who has some penchant for the morbid or the dramatic. But congregation, no. These words in our text are spoken by the most loving and caring man who ever lived, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who had a heart of pure love, who was known and called, and rightfully so, the friend of sinners. He's the one who cleansed lepers and healed the blind. He freed many who were afflicted with devils. And he raised dead ones back to life, delivering them to their family members. Oh, how tender, how loving, how caring this Lord Jesus Christ was and is. He called sinners of every stripe and dye to come to Him and to find rest, and pardon and peace, all in Him. To come unto Him and drink, all who are thirsty. To come to Him for the bread which perishes not. The one speaking in our text is the one who stood and wept over Jerusalem and said, "How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but ye would not." You see, congregation, the words of our text were spoken by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're part of that famous Sermon on the Mount. The most beautiful and powerful sermon ever preached in all the world. Preached by the best preacher ever to have lived, to his disciples and to the crowds who had gathered to hear him. The sermon consisted and focused on the kingdom of heaven, the reign of God by His grace in human hearts. It spoke about the citizens of this kingdom, the requirements of this kingdom, the righteousness that marked this kingdom, and how to possess it, the comforts that the citizens of this kingdom have, as well as many challenges. One of the most striking things about this sermon, if you were to read it in full, is how clear it is. There's sparkles from every word, such divine clarity. And it draws such clear lines between what is good and what is evil. It is divine, Christ-centered clarity regarding true, genuine religion and what is not true or genuine. It tells us how we are to give alms and how we are not to give alms. How we are to pray and how we are not to pray. You cannot serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And near the end of the sermon, Christ hones in even further, as it were, drawing a sharp line of distinction where man by nature loves fuzziness, namely between believers and unbelievers, true disciples and those who are disciples in name only. He warns against false prophets and those who follow them, and fruitless professors, those who make a profession of religion and nothing more. He speaks of two gates, the narrow gate and the narrow way that follows behind it, and the broad gate and the broad way. And he ends his sermon with two builders, one who builds on the sand and loses all in the final storm, and the one who builds on the rock and withstands all in the judgment. And it's about that judgment that the Lord is speaking in the words of our text. In that day, he says. In that day, what day? Judgment day. Something the Bible speaks about as the great day of the Lord. The great and terrible day of the Lord, which will be so unlike every other day. It is, as one has said, the day to which every day is heading. That great, that final day. In that day, every soul that has ever lived will be gathered there before the throne of God. Those who have lived out their days in full and the infant of years, every soul that has ever seen life or had life, even in the womb of mothers, they will be gathered there before the great white throne of clear judgment, righteousness, where every speck, every stain, every spot will be open, will be unveiled, where nothing will be hid, where everything will be out there in the open before the all-seeing eye of God to be judged openly and publicly. Oh, what a day that will be. What a day that will be. Oh, to be conscious about that. Oh, to have this judgment day honesty every day of our life. Dear friends, what happens that day will determine the whole of eternity that follows it. It will be one of two. It will either be, you will hear these words, enter into the joy of the Lord. Or it will be those awful words, the last words you will ever hear from the lips of the one who has hounded you every day of your life. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And among the countless that will be gathered together on that day, here the Lord focuses on a certain group. He describes a certain group of people. And he describes them as those who say, Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. Who are they? Well, it's clear from the context that these are professors of religion. They profess Christianity. They have a name, the Bible says, that they live, but they're dead. They have a form of godliness, but they lack the power thereof. They have, to use the language of another parable of Christ, they have lamps, but no oil in the lamps. The religion is lip service. They speak, they talk, but there's no heart service, no hand service. Mind you, the problem is not that they say, Lord, Lord, because we must learn to ascribe glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord, and we must worship Him. But simply to say, Lord, Lord, is not enough, because God does not demand only our lips. He says, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. But lest we form a wrong impression about these people as if they're simply some unserious and insincere people who simply throw names around. Today it's Lord, Lord. Tomorrow it's somebody else talking big and nothing more. Notice that's not who we have here. These people have credentials. They have certain things that back up their profession, and the Lord Jesus gives some examples of what it is that these people possess. He mentions three things. First of all, have we not prophesied in thy name? And so among them, there are preachers. There are people like me who have preached in pulpits or in marketplaces. And they have devoted their lives to preaching. And that's no easy task. No doubt many of these people encountered opposition as they preached Christ. Preaching in the name of Christ in every age is difficult. And in some ages it costs you your life. These people, these preachers, could have simply lived it up as publicans, as thieves, as robbers, but they didn't. They went about preaching in the name of Christ. And Christ doesn't deny that they preached, and that they preached in His name. And then, secondly, we have here that they say, did we not cast out devils in thy name, demons in thy name? In other words, these people were serious. They went toe to toe, we would say, with the devil. They recognized Satan for who he was, and they saw him as an enemy, and they sought to cast him out where they found him. And I don't think these people were just pretending to cast out Satan. They actually did cast out Satan. They went that far in religion that they had certain abilities. Of course, God permitted this. But they had certain abilities that Satan noticed and felt to be threats, and they could cast out devils. Certainly this was very impressive. And Christ does not deny that they did these things and that they did it in His name. Thirdly, Christ says that there are those who will claim that they've done many wonderful works in the name of Christ. These people made it their focus to do good deeds in the name of Christ. Perhaps they set up charitable institutions, maybe led mission groups, taught Sunday school, devoted themselves to helping others less fortunate than they were. And people around them would have seen this and noticed this, and they would have said, how wonderful what these people are doing. And they were wonderful things. All these things that I've mentioned are by themselves and in themselves, especially when done in the name of Christ, they are wonderful. A true Christian would want to do things like this and should be doing things like this. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't deny that they had done this, that they had done this in His name. Moreover, these people, there's a certain intensity and zeal about them. They call out, Lord, Lord. There's that double name of the Lord. They have high regard for the Lord Jesus. They call Him by His name, His excellent name. He's Lord. They acknowledge His lordship, His sovereignty, and they do it intensely. And these people, congregation, they seem sure of themselves, don't they? Lord, Lord. Did we not? Did we not? Did we not? And these people are confident that heaven's doors will open to them. Lord, Lord. But what a surprise. As they say these things to Christ, Christ says to them, I never knew you. I don't know you at all. You claim to know me. But what matters is, do I know you? And I don't. I don't know you. I've never known you. Well, congregation, this is a most solemn reality. And as I speak these words, I'm conscious of two things. One is, I'm conscious of the fact that many of God's tender-hearted people will take these things into their soul and fear that this is them. While those who should be, it goes in one ear and out the other. And I'm also fearfully conscious of the fact that for some of you, this will only further harden you. Because you've heard what your heart is like. And without true repentance, there's only a further hardening. But I cannot refrain. I cannot hold back what the Lord says. Especially on this last Lord's Day of this year, 2020. Which will go in the books for most of us as a most solemn and serious year. In which in providence and in God's word and in the preaching and in our own personal lives as well, the Lord has striven with us. And as one who serves you in the word, I'm conscious of the fact that I need to give account of your souls. I do not warn you. Your blood will be on my hands. And worse than that, you go into the place from which you will never return. Dear friends, the day is coming when we'll all meet in one place. And some will go into eternal bliss, and others will be the last time we see you and you see us. And it will be final. And it is my great prayer that God would bless His word savingly to you. And that He'd make all of us know and bind upon our hearts that it is possible to have a show of religion and yet be entirely unsaved. You may even have a very strict and serious mind in religion and yet not be saved. You may have the high regard of people around you in your community and not be saved. You may be zealously engaged in religious works and not be saved. You may attend worship with seeming devotion and not be saved. You can even preach the truth of God, and people can even be saved under your ministry and yet not be saved. You can do battle against Satan and the forces of evil and yet not be saved. Congregation, this is sobering news, isn't it? For a church-going people. For people who have sat in church throughout 2020. Christ speaks these words to people like us. And perhaps you think, well, certainly there will be people like this, but surely there can't be that many. Indeed, or hypocrites here and there, but they must be outliers. Well, sadly, I wish it were true, but sadly it's not. Because the Savior says here this fearful word, many. Many will say. Many will say. It won't just be a handful. Not just a couple people who got it wrong. But many. I know there are some of you that are thinking to yourself, but didn't these people have good intentions? I mean, is it really that terribly bad? What they did, look at what they did. They gave their life in many instances to good things. Can't they get any credit for that? No, congregation, we need to bow under what the Lord says. And this is what He says about these people. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. Lawlessness, literally. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't polish this up. He doesn't blunt the edges of their condemnation. They worked iniquity. They worked lawlessness. And what that means, of course, as one has said, is that workers of iniquity come in all sizes and shapes. Workers of iniquity can prophesy. Workers of iniquity can preach good sermons. Workers of iniquity can write good books. They can give good advice. As one has said, a signpost points out a road it never travels. And such people can be like signposts. They can talk about things. They can teach things. They can even guide you in the way to a certain extent. They never experienced it themselves. And workers of iniquity can perform wonderful works. But in the eyes of Christ, they're workers of iniquity. Some of you are thinking right now, well, it's a good thing then that I don't presume. And you don't. When the elders come on house visitation, you tell them that you're unconverted. You don't tell your fellow workers that you're a Christian. And you don't act like a Christian either. And you comfort yourself by saying, well, at least I don't deceive myself. My friend, you are deceiving yourself. Just in a different way. And the same lot that falls on these people will fall on you. Until and unless you repent. Because congregation, every sinner outside of Christ, he has some hope. She has some hope. Some presumption. I don't care how they say all day long that they're unconverted and they're heading to hell and going to hell. My friend, if you can lay your head on the pillow and go to sleep at night, you have some hope. And you're presuming on something. Maybe it is that by going to a certain church, somehow you'll have a leg up. By doing certain things, that at least you're in line for salvation. Or that someday, somewhere, you'll say a quick prayer. And God will owe you salvation. And my friend, whoever you are, you're at least presuming that you have another hour, that you have another day, that you have another week, and you're probably presuming you have a whole life stretched before you. The words that Christ speaks don't just apply to those who have made it far in religion. Anyone who hears Christ's words and doesn't obey them. That's what he said in verses 24 and 26. He who hears my sayings and does them not. My friend, whoever you are that are making excuses right now, you've heard his sayings and you're not doing them. And so you're all together in this category of whom Christ speaks. But dear friends, what a mercy it is that Christ speaks these words now. That he doesn't wait until judgment day to speak them for the first time. He speaks them in such a way that you and I on this side of eternity can hear them. May the Lord use them even in our own heart to realize that if we go on with vain hopes will be dashed. On the rocks of eternity. And this brings us to our second and final point. We've seen a solemn reality picture. We come now to the saving relationship pressed. Well, congregation, I hope you're in your heart crying out for some good news. Is there a way of escape whereby I can flee this horrible wrath to come? Is there a safe place where I can know that I am saved from this sin, from this woe? Is there some place where I'm safe from this judgment day surprise? Well, congregation, the Lord is very clear about what that safe place is. Hear what he says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Notice how the Lord Jesus speaks of his Father. He speaks it with great delight. He loves his Father. And he speaks here so very relationally as a son to the Father. And what he's going to picture now, and this is why I've called this point the saving relationship pressed. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't give some legal duty here. You say, well, if only you do the right things and you check the right boxes. No, not at all. That's what these other people were doing. They were checking boxes. They were doing wonderful works. What is so very necessary is this relationship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit, the triune God. As the Lord Jesus says later in Matthew 12:50, He says, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, the same is my sister and my mother." You see, there is a relationship that we need in time with God, with the triune God through Jesus Christ. And then only shall we be safe in the great day. And that's why when he speaks here of the will of the Father which is in heaven, what does he mean by that? What is the Father's will? Well, John 6:40. There we have the will of the Father. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ says in John 6:40. "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone believe on the Son. And they who do will have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." So what is the will of the Heavenly Father? It is that sinners would believe in the Son and thus have eternal life. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him, we could say, shall escape this judgment, shall escape the condemnation that will come upon each and all who presume, and they shall have eternal life. Well, how necessary then is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the only way to escape. Though repentance is necessary and love is necessary and hope and all these other graces are necessary, it is faith that the Scriptures emphasize as the gate, as the way to life. Faith in Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who is not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Or if you want additional proof, 1 John 3:23. "And this is his commandment." That's his will, right? This is his commandment. "That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And love one another as he hath given us commandment." That's the will of God. What is the will of the Father? That you believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That means you comply with the command of God. That means that you cease from every other reliance, every other trust that you have for time and for eternity. You throw it away. Whether it's your good works or your good record or your family privileges or being a member of a church, whatever it is, that you throw it all away in terms of a ground on which to stand for a never-ending eternity, and you cry for Christ and you believe the record that God has given of His Son, and you fall in with Christ and you fall on Christ offered in the gospel. "Near unto you is the word," the Bible says. It's not in heaven as if you would have to climb up into heaven. It's not down in the depths of hell as if you would have to descend somehow into the depths. No, "near unto you is the word." The word of this salvation is preached unto you. It is so close. You hear it. You hear it even now. "I beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God." You see, there is in Christ more than enough for sinners like you and like me to be saved. His provision is what you need. He went into the judgment of God entirely, fully. "And like a lamb that was silent before his shearers, he opened not his mouth." The judgment of God came down upon Christ, and he was as an unbeliever. in the court of God. He was like a presumer in the court of God. God laid upon him the iniquity of his people. And that includes, doesn't it, unbelief. It includes presumption. It includes a world of sin. It was laid upon him. And in the judgment of God, God viewed him. God accounted him as the presumer, as the unbeliever. Imagine that. The Lord Jesus Christ, who never had one presumptive thought, who never had one unbelieving twinge of a thought. And there in the judgment of God, it comes upon him. Eternal death, eternal wrath due to my sin upon him, the spotless Lamb of God. He went into this judgment. He who is the judge of all the earth and will judge the whole world in righteousness at the last. He stood on the other side as the convicted and the condemned Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of presumptive sinners like you and you and myself the world over. You see, my dear friends, we need either the Christ who went into the judgment of God, or you need a Christless judgment from which you will never, ever, ever, my friend, come forth. It's one of twain. It's one of these two. And it is this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that Christ himself presses here. Do you hear how he says it to these people? And he says it in the day of grace. I will say unto thee, I never knew thee. What does that make your heart say? Shouldn't it make us cry out, Lord, know me. Know my thoughts. Know my heart. And wherever there is wicked ways, and Lord, there are countless wicked ways in me, pardon it and lead me in the way everlasting. When the Lord says, I have never known you, when he says that in that day of days, what he means is, you were never at my footstool telling me your name, confessing your sins, pleading with me to know you. My friend, have you ever been there? Have you ever been to that place where you cry out your name before the Lord, sinner as you are? To God be merciful to me, sinner. That's who I am, Lord. Lord, know me. Know all the sin within. Acquaint yourself with God, the Bible says, and be at peace. In other words, make your sin known unto the Lord. The Lord says, confess your sin. Only confess your sin, and you will receive mercy. My friend, that's how it goes in every heart that the Lord is saving. Then we lie at his mercy seat and we say, Lord, search me and know me. Know me in the day of grace. Thou knowest my name. It's sinner. Lord, it's awful, wretched, vile sinner. That's my name. And the Lord says, I know. I know your name. The Lord delights when a sinner comes and unveils his heart, his wicked heart. Doesn't dress it up. Doesn't pretend at all, but lays it all bare before God. Like the publican in the temple says, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. This man went to his home justified rather than the other. Why? Because he had God know him, know his thoughts, know his heart. And he was justified. In other words, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. And in the day of days, congregation, that publican appears there. And Christ says to him, publican, you publican, I know you. You were at my mercy seat. I know you. I know you're down sitting and you're uprising. I understand all your thoughts far off. I know you. I carried you on my heart all the way to the cross. I have kept them, he tells his father. I've kept them in thy name. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and I have kept them. I've paid the price for them. Father, I have loved them with an everlasting love, and all that comes open, not apart from the mercy seat, but it's when we bow humbly before God, confessing our sin, and saying, Lord, know me completely, every recess of my heart, every part of me, holding nothing back. Lord, thou hast known me in the day of affliction, in the day of suffering. The Lord knows everything. What did Simon Peter say? Lord, thou knowest all things. You see, congregation, how this is the saving relationship that we all need. Don't think that true faith in Christ is simply believing a certain set of doctrines or assenting to some creed or catechism. True faith is not just following certain forms of worship and attending certain institutions and having your name within the membership of a certain body, good as those things are and necessary. That's not true faith. True faith does not consist either of mystical experiences that you can write in a book and impress people with. No, that's not faith. True faith also is not just feeling certain things. Sometimes people want to feel things and then they base their salvation on what they feel. Convictions that they feel. Discovery of truths that they feel. Oh, my friend, feelings will come and feelings will go. The feelings are not faith. And when we replace faith with feelings, my friend, we are on such an unsteady ground. These people in the judgment, I'm sure they had feelings. These preachers, these people who did wonderful works, these people who cast out Satan, they had all sorts of feelings. None of this could stand in the great day. It's this, a saving relationship with the Son of God in our nature, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Oh, my dear friends, does the Lord know you now? If you must say no, He doesn't. Why is it? Is it the Lord's fault? You blaming the Lord? Is the Lord at your judgment bar and you telling the Lord where His fault is? No. It's not the Lord's fault. All day long have I stretched out my hands to a gainsaying people. How oft would I have gathered thee? Oh, my friend, lose that excuse once and for all. May it never cross your lips. May it never come up in your heart that somehow it's the Lord's fault that you don't, that He doesn't know you. He's invited you in 2020 every Lord's Day. And countless other times through His Word, He's there. He calls. He invites. He beckons. He entreats. If you're honest, you realize and you own that it's been your own hardness. It's been your love of sin. It's been the love of doing it your own way. And so what you do is you build up these walls between you and the Lord. Or maybe you say this, I want someday the Lord to know me, but not yet. I want to first polish it up a bit. I don't want it to look so bad. I want to get rid of this habit and that sin and this bad thing in my life. Oh, my friends, don't you see what you're doing? You're hiding. If you continue like that, you will come to that great day and the Lord will not recognize you. The Lord will not know you. He will say, I never knew you. You were never in that secret place pouring out your soul, your wretched soul, before me. If you had, I would have known you. But now I don't know you. Well, my friends, this is the Word of God. Look back on this year, 2020. What have you done? It's one of two things. You've either built on the sand. It's not hard. That's our default. We find some smooth place. Looks nice. Easy. We don't have to dig down. We build, build and build. Maybe you've done that all this year. Building a shelter on sand. And it looks nice. It looks good. You feel good about it. But my friend, scoop up the ground. What do you feel? Go like this. It all fades away. And that's what's going to happen in the great day when the storm of God's judgment starts to come over your life. When the winds blow and the floods come up. And in an instant, judgment. And then there's no time to know the Lord. No time to confess your sin. No time to seek God. And the sand of your life will be gone. Instantly washed away. And your house comes crashing down and there's nothing left. Never knew you. I never knew you. But I see someone else. And your life doesn't look good. It's a poor little shanty. It's really a wreck on the outside. People look at it and they say, oh, I'm glad I don't have that person's life. Look at it. Few weather-beaten boards put on top of each other. But dear friend, whoever you are, the wind will blow and the storm will come up. And when everything else fades away and everything else goes, your house stands firm. And not because of the house, but because of the rock of ages. So solid, so fixed, so coming up out of eternity, so weathered. The judgment of God came down upon him, and he abides forever. He's the rock whom none can remove. And whoever builds on him, even on this last Sunday of 2020, my friend, won't you build on him? Won't you build on him tonight? Fall on him in the gospel. He's here for sinners like you. No matter how old, no matter how young, no matter how much you've sinned, no matter how long you've presumed, no matter how much as of church this evening, you were one of those who were saying, Lord, Lord. Oh, my friend, say it then today. Say it differently. Lord. Have mercy upon me, a sinner, and build on Christ, whom nothing and no one can shake, and you'll be safe forever, all because of Christ. Amen.